Good morning, everyone. Hey, welcome, everybody. Great to see everybody. It's been a busy time for me personally. It's been a busy time for Pastor Richie and Nancy. I guess before I start off into all that, I have to say, before dark this morning, I heard the birds chirping on the other side of the window. That was pretty cool. And it wasn't just me. Our cat heard the birds chirping. last weekend, my family, we made a trip to Las Vegas, Nevada. Our daughter was in a softball tournament, so it was fun to support her and to make that little road trip. The week before, I had the honor of being asked to speak at a memorial service in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I have an old boss, and just in honor of him, he became a dear, dear friend over the years. Isidro Ruby. He was a mentor and a friend, and he died at 77 years of age of the battle with cancer. But he asked that his little brother speak and that his family bring me from Colorado to speak. And so that was quite an honor. So it's been a lot of traveling and missing everybody here. Of course, Pastor Richie's been going through a lot as well. Surgery last Monday, which I understand went well, but they did find more things than just a simple rotator cuff to repair, but some bone spurs and other things. So he is taking time to recover. And I'm not sure what that timeline is, but we just want him to, you know, get through these things at this point in his life. 3 months on the... because you know, yeah, some have told me they've been through it. So yes, it might be a little while, but I know he felt that the surgery went well, and he's doing good. And then the week before, he and Nancy got to enjoy a trip. They got to be in the Caribbean on a cruise to celebrate their 50th anniversary. So we're so happy that they got to do that. So hopefully it's been good to have some guests come in. Michael Patrick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Longmont, and for many years served with us in Boulder when we were there, grew in the Lord. And then Dan Scarta got the opportunity to teach and just grow in gifting and grow in service. And we want to pray for each other, just to all grow in our gifting that God has given us. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Judges chapter 7. Does anybody need a Bible? We're going to spend some time in that chapter, chapter 7 of Judges. I think we're good. Okay. We're going to go back to the story of Gideon, prayer power, and the story of Gideon. You know, most of us know about Gideon because of him himself, you know, leading a small army to defeat the enemies of Israel, blowing the trumpet. But we forget there's a bigger story behind all of that. And so it's exciting to delve into the scriptures and read the word and see how the word describes the bigger story. Let's pray before we get started. Father in heaven, we thank you that we get to come together this morning into your house to open your word, to read from the scriptures, the stories that you preserved, the truth that you preserved, the words of Jesus Christ, the words of you, Lord God, to guide us in our lives, to teach us about the ways in which you have worked with humanity, Lord, to the ways in which you've revealed yourself to your creation. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us right where we are at with everything that's going on in our individual lives. We lift up all of our church family. We pray for those who are battling illnesses and facing other challenges in life, that you would equip them and strengthen them to endure and to see you be their provider. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's a big chapter, and it's a lot of text to go with this morning, but it's worth it. So let's just read chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, "This one shall go with you, the same shall go with you." And of whoever I say to you, "This one shall not go with you," the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan, Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Chapter 7, Judges. Yeah. It was towards the end of January, we got to go through chapter 6 of Judges. And we got to learn about how God prepared this man, Gideon, to lead the Israelites to battle against their enemies. And if you remember, it was a bleak time for the nation of Israel. They were continually oppressed by their enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites. Their enemies ruled over them in an intimidating fashion. They would make certain that the Israelites went about their work, raising their crops, and then right when it was time to harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come in and take the harvest. It was so bad that the children of Israel began to cry out to God. You know, when things are going well, it's in our nature not to rely on God in the same way oftentimes. We don't always come to Him as regularly in prayer. But when you find yourself in a desperate situation, that's when you become more motivated to seek out, to cry out to God, to ask God for help. And so that's how it was with Israel. They had gotten into desperate times. They wanted relief from their enemies, and they went to God in prayer. They cried out to Him. In chapter 6, early on, we read about Gideon as being a humble man. He labored earnestly, you know, before the Lord for his family and his community. He lived a quiet life. And he also did so with discretion, with wisdom. He took cover from the enemies of Israel. It said that he worked in a wine press that was hidden. And so it wouldn't be seen, you know, what he was producing, the food, the wine, the work that he was completing. And then in Judges 6, chapter 6, verse 12, that's where we read that an angel of the Lord, and we've spoken about this too, that Bible scholars fully agree that the angel of the Lord was a theophany, Christophany, thank you, where Jesus appeared. You know, before he was born on earth, he had made some appearances at times to those to whom he was, coming into to do for special purposes. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And so that was kind of neat to see how chapter 6 describes that. And hearing the prayers of the people, God begins to work. We see how he begins to work in Gideon's life, a man of strong faith who will listen and who will obey. Even though at that time, Gideon had no such great ambitions. You know, he was quietly doing what, living in a way that honored the Lord. So God begins to train Gideon. And early on, chapter 6, we read about a special assignment that he gives Gideon. You see, the priests of Israel had allowed the altars to be polluted. They had allowed for the idols of Baal and the worship of Baal to take place throughout Israel. And the Lord gave instruction to Gideon to remove the false gods from the altars. And that was a pretty big challenge. I mean, Gideon knew, you know, I'm going to take a lot of heat in doing this. You know, he was worried about, you know, what that would bring to him. He does obey the Lord. He removes the false gods from the altars, but he does so at night. so that it's not just witnessed and obvious to everybody. But of course, everybody knows Gideon did it. And so the heat comes. And there's an interesting story about how Gideon's father, Joash, said, "Well, if the gods of Baal are so powerful, let them deal with Gideon. Don't you touch him." And Gideon is protected, and he goes on, and he doesn't have to lose his life in the process of following through. But he was willing. He was willing to do, even though he struggled. And that's a big part of the story of Gideon. He's a man of faith. He's a man after God's heart, but he's also challenged. He's also a natural man. He is weak in his faith, too, at times. And he's somebody that we can relate to in that sense. So Gideon, this mighty man of valor, does struggle with being fearful. And he does struggle with being timid. But the Lord works with him and prepares him for a future assignment, to lead the Israelites in battle over their enemies. We have to give Gideon credit for being honest. Being honest about his fears, being honest about his doubts, and wrestling with God in some ways. Chapter 6 tells us the story of the fleece. You know, Gideon needed confirmation. Are you really going to use me to lead the people of Israel over their enemies? You know, give me a sign. Give me confirmation. I am going to put out a fleece. And I'm going to let it stay out overnight on the ground. And if the fleece is wet in the morning and the ground is dry, I will know it's confirmation from you. And the Lord obliges, works with Gideon. He goes with the test of the fleece and he confirms. You know, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. So Gideon feels a little better. But he doesn't quite feel good enough. So he says, "Hang in there with me, God. Please don't be angry. Let's do this again. But this time, when I leave the fleece out, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet." So a second night. And it happens. And God confirms. And the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. So God works with Gideon. He works with Gideon through his fears, through his doubts, and Gideon, in large part because Gideon is honest and Gideon is going along. You know, it's an example of a prayer life, an active prayer life, an honest prayer life. Gideon is being honest and communicating with God step by step. And God endures with his struggles. Gideon begins to be recognized throughout Israel. He begins to be recognized as a leader. Maybe he is a mighty man of valor, you know? They saw him work to take out the false gods from the altars of Israel. And the Israelites are drawing attention. They're coming to Gideon. They're lining up behind him. There must be word in the air. Gideon's going to lead us to conquer our enemies. Everybody loves a winner. And so it becomes the popular thing to line up and be next to his side and to help him out. That brings us to chapter 7, today's text. More than 30,000 men have come together to fight with Gideon. And we're at chapter 7. And in verse 1 and the first few verses, it says, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Isn't that something? What an interesting twist. You know, Gideon finally gets the courage to lead in the battle, to do as God calls, 32,000 men have gathered around him. And God says, it's too many, Gideon. I can't give you the victory because you all will take credit for the victory yourselves. And I'm going to give you the victory. He says, doesn't that sound crazy? God was not going to allow Israel to claim glory for themselves. Because at this time, it wasn't about how great Israel was. Not how many Israelites that there were. God was not going to allow Israel to believe in its own greatness. No, it's about believing in and serving a God who is great. A God who is above all gods. There was no chance that God would risk Israel being puffed up about themselves. We can even go back to the origins of how God chose Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love on you," he tells the Israelites. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples." You know, the Bible is filled with stories about what God is choosing to do for his people on their behalf. And people learning over and over again that it's not always what we do for him. It's what he is doing in us and through us. Even the classic verse that calls us all to the gospel, the good news, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him will not perish, but receive everlasting life." Our job is responding to God, to his instruction, to his leading. So God has trained Gideon to be responsive to his leading. He gives Gideon the instruction. Among that 32,000 men, release those who are afraid. Release those who are fearful. Let them go. And so Gideon communicates the command, and 22,000 men step away. They step away from the ranks. Maybe as the looming reality of the battle became more real, maybe, the fear became more real for many of them. So they're permitted to return to their homes, and there's 10,000 left. Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of Gideon and the remaining 10,000? I mean, they must have been saying, "How can you guys walk away? What's going on? Now's not the time to be fearful. Don't we have strength in our numbers?" The story continues. So going back to the text in verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Okay, as if losing 22,000 men wasn't enough. God is serious. There are too many of you. We've got to do another filtering here. He gives Gideon another instruction to reduce the number of troops further. He even says, "I'll help you out here. I'll test them and indicate to you who to keep and who to let go. He makes the job easy for Gideon. Take them down to the water. Watch them to see who kneels down to drink the water and who sits up and laps the water, using their hand to bring the water to their mouth. Those that kneel down and bow their lips to the water, let them go. Those that sit up and lap the water, bringing the water to their mouth with their hands, now keep them. Now, there is conventional teaching on this portion of text. And this is oftentimes what you do hear. The men who kneeled and bowed their faces to the water were men who weren't really fully wise in that they did not keep a lookout for the enemy. Maybe they took too much time to take of the water and satisfy their thirst and weren't keeping guard. Similarly, the men who lapped the water with their hands and brought the water to their mouths, they were wise in that they were able to keep guard on the environment and watch out for the enemy. They could more quickly keep moving, too, in this warfare state that they were in, being alert. You know, this is very reasonable explanation of what is going on here. But there is another interpretation of what God was doing here that I find really fascinating to consider. And when I first heard a pastor teach on this, it just made me think. It made me think. Yeah. Could it be that it was, you know, maybe a still moment in the afternoon, in the day, and there seemed no reason to have to watch guard so carefully that you couldn't take a minute to bow down and drink of the water? Could it be that those who sat up and stretched their hands down to the water and lapped it up to their mouths did so because they weren't physically suited to kneel and bend over without falling into the water? Certainly, as men grow older, they oftentimes gain weight in the belly, are a little less mobile. You know, maybe the 9,700 men who kneeled down were younger and more physically fit, and it was no problem to put their lips to the water. Maybe the 300 men who sat up were the older men. I know every day it's getting harder to tie my shoes. After all, the scripture says that God does not want Israel to take glory in themselves for this victory. God wants to give the Midianites into the hands of the Israelites. God has invested lots of training in Gideon to follow God's instruction, no matter how counterintuitive it is to the minds of men. It seems to me that there may be a big lesson here about being secure in God's love, about trusting that He is indeed your Lord and your Savior. Maybe the older men were more at ease in knowing who they are in God's eyes. You know, God has got them. They don't have anything to prove, nor anything to lose. There are some benefits to aging, if you accumulate a little wisdom. The young men sometimes are prone to get ahead of themselves, you know, to prove themselves in their efforts. Machismo, some call it, you know. Gideon follows God's instruction, and he is left with 300 men standing alongside of him. He has indeed become a mighty man of valor, following God's leading, which makes no sense according to man's thinking. I can't help but think about some of the men in the scriptures who God took them through amazing steps in the process of using them. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his ministry, his powerful ministry of starting the New Testament church, towards the end, he is unafraid. He is going to Jerusalem where he knows being bound in chains awaits him. And he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Remember when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and God brought Moses to the edge of the Red Sea? Pursued by the Egyptians, the Israelites were up against the Red Sea, wondering, what now? We're at a dead end. The Egyptians are on our tail. They are going to rout us. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." And here they are on their tail. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And shortly after that, God instructed Moses to place his staff in the river, and the Red Sea parted. And after the Israelites crossed, the Red Sea parted, and the Egyptians entered into it. You know, the Lord let the waters fall on the Egyptians, and they were destroyed. To be secure in God's love is so important. It's an everyday challenge for every single one of us to be secure in His love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You know, we are all working through fear in different ways at different times. So God filters down the remaining 10,000 to a mere 300. Gideon and his 300, who are less afraid, who are unafraid. It takes faith to fight in the manner that God leads. In chapter 8, there are indications that there were over 130,000 that made up the armies of the enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites. And we see 300 Israelites here. So in verse 9, let's read. "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude." God tells Gideon, if you're afraid, you know, go take a walk into the enemy camp. Go see. It says they are numerous as locusts, camels without number, as sand by the seashore. Gideon must have been overwhelmed seeing the numbers, the sheer numbers. But God is with him, and he's protecting him to get a glimpse. He's continuing to work with Gideon through the doubts and fears that he has. And it's awesome to see. This means Gideon's prayer life continues to be active. You know, we struggle. We struggle in making our faith real from day to day. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 reminds us that we have responsibility to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." You know, when we're fearful, or I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, not being fearful, trusting God, it doesn't mean that a person is without moments of doubt. You know, It does mean, though, that such a person has the capacity not to make final decisions based on those fears. You know? It's our opportunity. His provision is for us to have trust in Him that is bigger than the fears that we face, and to endure with Him for His guidance. So God has a good thing going on with Gideon and the remaining 300 men, reminding ourselves that the people of Israel have been crying out to the Lord, supporting this work. Mm-hmm. Verse 13, "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" This comes off the lips of, you know, two men who are among the enemies. They have a dream, you know, and this dream, they see this vision. What a story we have here. Barley bread. Barley bread represented the food of the common people among the Israelites. And we see that this loaf of barley bread knocks over a tent in Midian, even such that it collapses. And so another man says, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God is giving Midian to them." So God shows Gideon that God has already won this battle. You know, it's not about the numbers. He showed Gideon how he was going to give the Midianites and the Amalekites over. He provided Gideon insight to see that vision, to have confidence and to move forward. And he allays the fears that Gideon is continuing to wrestle with. And so in verse 15, Gideon responds, "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Yeah, say it in unison. Gideon is moved to worship. You know, he's moved to give God praise after seeing that vision, seeing God disclose how in control he is, how sovereign he is in that situation. He takes time, he takes a moment to praise God, to give him glory, maybe even to sing to him. You know? And then he moves with confidence. He's emboldened. He has confidence. And he informs his men, "God has delivered our enemies into our hand." He knew what to do. He divided the men into three companies, supplied each man with a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch, and he gave them instruction to blow their trumpets on his command and to light their torches and to exclaim in unison, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Oh, what an awesome story when you break it down, when you see all the parts and you see it unfold. So verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. You know how when we watch a competitive football game or basketball game, we're always alert to who has the momentum. You know, what is that point where the momentum shifts, the momentum changes? And here's the point we see, you know. The Midianites and the Amalekites were already defeated. They were psychologically whipped by God's doing. You know, God had already primed it. And Gideon responded, followed God's instructions. And as the 300 came upon the enemies turned against each other and fled for their lives. Bam! What a turnaround. The 300 Israelites pursued them in a chase and ran after them. And then the word goes out to all of Israel. In verse 24, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. So they're taking control of the land, the Israelites are. Then all of the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Gideon gets word to go out through all of Israel to pursue them, to capture Israel's enemies. They capture these princes and they kill them. Israel overtakes their enemies. You know, in your own time, you might want to look at the remainder of the story in chapter 8. I think the preparation of Gideon is made very vivid in chapter 6. You know, the victory over the Midianites and the Amalekites is made, described so creatively and artfully in chapter 7, which we just read. And chapter 8 is kind of like the epilogue. We do learn in chapter 8 that Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace while Gideon was alive after this battle. But when he died, the worship to Baal returned in Israel. How quickly we forget, you know, God's marvelous works in our lives. We also gain insight in chapter 8 into the human side of Gideon. Meaning that, you know, there's a lot in his example that we want to put into practice, that we want to follow. But he did make some poor decisions later in his life. He collected gold from all of the Israelites from their earrings, and he had a kind of like a military ephod created out of all of that gold, and it was on display, and it became an idol of sorts. And so, you know, in Gideon, he also had many wives and concubines, and so we see that, you know, he even made some poor decisions over the course of his life that became a stumbling block for Israel. So we see the human side of him too, the side that fell short in his faith. But he has lots that we can look to as an example of how to look unto the Lord and how to see God work in our lives. I'd like to invite our worship team to make their way up to the stage as we take time to bring our sermon to a close. You know, it's amazing how the scriptures work together, how they work together, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, one of the key takeaways is that there is power in prayer. The prayers of a people, the prayers of an individual. And God is gracious and long-suffering in working with his children. He extends mercy and grace. God saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor way before Gideon had any confidence in how God would choose to use him. God sees you as his precious child. He sees who he is making, who he is making you to be beyond what you can see yourself. He has already won the battle. There is power in prayer. He will supply you with courage. Perfect love casts out fear. Father in heaven, thank you for our time to be together before you, to read your word from the Old Testament, to learn from the story of your work in Gideon's life, that mighty man of valor. Lord God, help us to take from this and be equipped in the week that lies ahead. Help us to draw near to you and have courage. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to see you work actively in our lives and through our lives to accomplish your will and your good pleasure. We pray that you would shine your light and use us, that others would come to believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, who is alive at the right hand of God, resurrected with you. Lord, lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.